Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go ask the Lord to help us with this Bible study today. Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask for your anointing to get this study about who we are in Christ and what our job is. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that your anointing goes forth and brings this word to many out there who will take up the call to pray and to do the things that you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise be to God. Today, I want to talk about establishing your place in Christ. And a lot of this comes from E.W. Kenyon. Some of it comes from myself, and some of it comes from David. Kind of a menage here. And this is actually a revelation of what we are in Christ. And it's an unveiling of what He, Christ, can do through us. It is a lifting of the curtain and a revealing of the Holy of Holies and our ability to enter it and stand in the presence of the Father. It's a revelation of our ability to stand in His presence on behalf of others. It's a discovery of God's ability that's available to anyone in Christ. It's an introduction to ourselves in Christ. A lot of it's going to be new, and it's going to be a challenge to spirits, to earnest spirits, to climb the heights and to sound the depths of these tremendous spiritual reality. And it's going to enable us to know Him and the power and the ability that was revealed in His resurrection, and the amazing fact that that ability is ours. And it's going to show us our legal rights in Christ, that we don't stand upon His sufferance or His pity, but upon our legal rights, claiming them for our very own. It's going to remove the mist that has surrounded the prayer life and lead us out of spiritual mysticism into the light of life. It's going to show us the authority of the name of Jesus and how to use it, glory to God. And it's going to show us the ability of the indwelling one that's in us. And it's going to reveal our place in the family and show us how to take that place, glory to God. You know, the call of prayer is the Father's invitation to visit with Him. This is more than the consciousness of a great need that often drives us to intercession. It's the call of love to come and visit and fellowship with the Father. And few of us have realized the fact that the Father's heart is hungry for the companionship of His children. And His heart hunger is the reason for man and the reason for redemption. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that love impels Him to call us to prayer. That call is the proof of our ability to stand in His presence. It's the proof of His making us righteous enough to stand in His presence without reproof or condemnation. It means that we are ever welcome to the throne room. And how few of us have ever realized this. It's His Son visiting their Father. It's His children coming joyously into the presence of a loving parent. He does not demand faith of His children. He doesn't say, now, if you believe, or if you have faith, or if you love me. He said that to the Jews, His servants, the men of the broken covenant. But here's what He says to us in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the Father's invitation to the throne room of love. Prayer is our need crying out for help. Prayer is the voice of faith to the Father. Prayer is born then of the senses of need and the assurance that the need's going to be met. Unbelief can't pray. It can only utter words. Prayer is the living word in lips of faith. It's holding his word up to him in prayer like a mirror. He sees himself in his word. He said it. You're asking him to do it. And he promised it. And you hold that promise up to him in prayer. You see, God and his word are one. Just as he and Jesus are one. And he honored his word by calling his son, the Word. You know, his son then and the Word are one. He was with the Son and in the Son. And so he is in the Word and with the Word today. And when we quote the Word, we quote him. When we rest on the Word, we rest on him. His Word is my contact with him. His Word in the lips of faith is he himself speaking. Then we are speaking his Word back to him. And we hold his Word as a bank holds our note. And just as we have collateral to make the note good, God has the ability to make his Word good. So prayer then is facing God with man's needs, with his promise to meet those needs. He taught us to pray. He taught us to trust his word. And prayer is a part of God's program for us. And he encourages us to act on his word. He is one with us in this prayer life. And it's his way of saving, healing, and blessing men. Jesus said in Luke 18 in verse 1, they ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, prayer means vital contact with the Father. Because we're near enough to him to breathe in his very presence. Prayer means that we have come boldly into the throne room. And we're standing in his presence. And it's more than bringing him on the scene. It's going into the presence of the Father and Jesus in an executive meeting, laying our needs before them and making our requisitions for ability, for grace, healing for someone, or victory for someone, or financial needs. Whatever that need may be, we are making a demand upon him. You know, one day when the crowd was pressing around the master in Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And they said, "Master, the multitudes press thee and crush thee." Did you know that there can't be any touching of the master without the master knowing it? When need touches him, it makes a demand upon his ability to meet that need. And prayer is the way in which we touch him. We touch him with our prayers. Prayer keeps man in close contact with the Father and with the Word. It is a constant communion with the Father, and it enriches one spiritually speaking. It illumines the Word. And it illumines the mind, and it freshens and heals the body. And a strange feature about this prayer life is that it reaches to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, when I pray for somebody in Australia or in Africa, my spirit can send to him through the Father the blessing that he needs today. How many of you know it's the original means of communication, long-distance communication? I speak here. There, I instantly blessed there. Oh, my precious God, what a ministry. Your spirit is contacting the Father. Your spirit is reaching other human spirits through the Father. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 22, "The Lord be with thy spirit, grace be with you." It doesn't seem credible. And our flesh knowledge can't grasp this. It's in the realm of the recreated spirit. We become so utterly one with Him. We become so utterly ruled and governed by the Word and by the Holy Spirit that we become masters of demons and of their work. We cast out demons with the Word. We pray for sick folks and the diseases leave them. And weakness is destroyed by the strength of God. And the very life of God flows out through our lips. Don't you remember John 7:38 and 39 where Jesus said, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." That was Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and how from our inner life of prayer, there gushes forth a torrent of the very life of God that speeds on its way to that one who is in need. And not many knows about the fullness of this. Most are in the very infancy of this prayer life. And I know that our prayers bring the very presence of God upon men in any part of the world. You see, this is cooperating with Him. God, through you, is ruling the demons and evil forces all over the world. Praise be to God. You become His voice in that name. And the Word really becomes the sword of the Spirit, and it's waging a war against the demoniacal forces that rule men. His Word, through your lips, dominates these world forces. They don't know it, but boy, they feel cramped, they feel bound up, they feel hindered, they feel conquered. Jesus said this, "In my name, you shall cast out demons." And what that means is to rule them, govern them, and God through you then can sway the nations. Now you can understand 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, working together with Him. How we do that? Through this fantastic prayer life. Excuse me. You have entered the holy priesthood in your prayer life, and you can be God's voice. You can be His spokesman, His ambassador, His under-ruler in Jesus' name through the Word in your lips. You become God's will toward a Satan-ruled world. And you're taking Jesus' place. You're acting in His stead. And once more, God is set free among men. Don't you remember that God gave to Adam dominion over all the universe? And that dominion was restored to us through Jesus. But it's not any kind of a value at all unless we, the Jesus men, use that authority in His name. That authority was given to an individual, Adam. Now that authority is given to us as believers in the name. Jesus exercised that dominion. He ruled the sea. He ruled the fish. He ruled the human body. He made legs grow where they had been amputated. He fed the multitudes. Jesus did not exercise any authority or ability that's not possible in His name today to every believer. And one day soon, there's going to rise a people who's going to take Jesus' place and bless humanity as Jesus blessed them, like He did in Galilee. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples," not converts, but students of the Word. "Make disciples of all nations," verse 20, "and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age." He is with us in the Word, that living Word. He is with us in His name. He is with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we join forces with Him in this prayer life. That all authority was given to Him as the head of the church. And it is for the church to use. The authority that is in His name is in your lips. You got to turn that authority loose through your lips. And you give it liberty And what happens? It blesses men. He has made us sons. He has given us the name. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And he has restored all that Adam lost and more. Because we are Satan's rulers. We are masters of demons and laws that sin brought into being. Why did he redeem us? Why did he make us new creations? Why make us righteous? Why dwell in us? Why give us the name? Why say that in Jesus' name we could cast out demons? What did he expect us to do after making us all this? Just to be good, neutral sons who never face the enemy? Who simply read the word but never act on it? Who do not take our redemption and our new creation seriously? Is he mocking us? Is his word like dry clouds in a drought? Is Satan invincible? Must we yield to Satan's dominion and Satan-ruled circumstances? And do we say that tanks and planes and bombs are to rule the world? Or is God still living and all we tied up with him? And I can feel God's question here. He's saying to me, have you taken these facts seriously? Is my redemption and new creation real? Does it mean anything? Folks, we got to face this issue. We're surrounded by demoniacal forces that are dominating the humans on earth. And if the church has an authority over these, ain't nobody got it. But glory to God, the church has. And prayer is our method and mode of dominating these diabolical forces that are wrecking civilization. Every one of us has a place in the prayer life. God has no unused members. There isn't a useless member in the physical body. Neither is there in the spiritual body of Christ. God has planned with divine wisdom the body of Christ. And the moment that you're born into that body, you got your place in which to function. And if anybody thinks that because of lack of training or for lack of this or that, he hasn't a place, he's being deluded by the enemy, because everybody has a place. And with that place comes responsibility. And with responsibility comes a reward or a demerit. And if you don't take your place in the family of God in the church and begin to function, the body of Christ is weakened because of it. Some have the idea that their special vocation is to criticize others because they're not doing more. Folks, the Holy Spirit's the only one who has that position. You ain't got no right to set yourself up as a critic. Your business is to find your place and fill it. And until you do, you're going to pay the price. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the price you pay for staying out of the will of God is expensive. You might pay for it in sickness, in loss of money, or in unhappiness with your loved ones. For you cannot be the protected one, the cared for one, as long as you're standing outside of the Lord's will for you. So stand up and take your place. Give yourself to meditation, prayer, and study of the word. Don't allow anything to stand in the way of your finding your place. Life's not going to mean much to you outside of God's will. And the big thing of life is to be in the will of the Father. I can hear you, some of you out there now, you were never called to give your life to prayer. No, you may not have been set apart by the Spirit for that special ministry, but I think it would be wise for you to spend enough time in prayer to get acquainted with your Father. Luke 18, verse 1, they ought always to pray and not to faint. There's only two ways of getting acquainted, and that's through the Word and by prayer. And if you don't take the time to pray, you're losing out. You can't say that you have no responsibility in the prayer life, for you do. To see a need is to have a call to prayer, folks. There are people who will be utterly lost unless you take your place. Unless you do your part, men will cry against you through eternity. And you can't plead that you have too much work to do. You can pray while you work. You can't put up the plea that you do not know how. You can learn if you wish. For you to disobey the prayer call is for you to disobey the call of your Father. And the prayer responsibility today is the most important thing of our lives. Did you ever realize that there are men and women who are defeated and are breaking down in their businesses, in their homes, and spiritual life because we haven't prayed? Let me change it just a little. Because you haven't prayed. You have been occupied with your pleasures, with your dreams, and men and women staggering under the burdens you should have carried are breaking down. God have mercy upon us. And as you listen to this, don't listen simply to awaken you for the moment, but let prayer become like your eating, like your business, or like your home. And if you're a mother or a wife and live at home, there are certain duties which you perform every day for your family. And the greatest duty that you will ever perform for your family will be the prayer duty. And it might be that it's no longer a privilege. You've thrown that privilege away. You've ignored it. It has now become a stern duty. So you have to go back to your prayer closet and begin anew your fellowship with the Lord. Do it for the sake of your family. The boys and girls, for the sake of your home and the church. And God's going to honor you if you do that. Children are growing up in Christian homes without the restraining power of God over their lives. And the reason is apparent. Mothers and fathers have failed in their responsibilities in the prayer life. And I call on you men and women who yourselves are to blame for the crime and lawlessness of the youth of this generation to go and ask His forgiveness and take up your responsibilities now. You know, way back up yonder in the garden, the first man lived in the presence of the Creator, Jehovah God. He had no sense of unfitness or need of fitness. He was like a child who climbs up into his father's arms. Because the child has no sense of fear, no sense of need, for he belongs. And because he belongs, he takes his place. He takes liberties. But when that great blunder was made, and Adam in a foolish moment sold out his vast privileges and rights to an enemy, he was driven away from the presence. And a flaming sword was at the gateway to keep him out of there. That garden of desire with this tree of life was known to all the people. And for thousands of years until the flood came, and yet no one could get into the presence of God. Then the Lord separated Abraham and cut the covenant with him, giving a promise of the Messiah to come through him. His descendants were also given a law and a priesthood, and they cut the covenant with the Lord through the priest. And God dwelt in their midst in the Holy of Holies. But no one could approach him unless he was covered by a cloud of incense and had in his hands a basin of blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. And that was only to be done once a year by the appointed priest. Israel was a servant. The unapproachable presence was in the Holy of Holies. The heart of man was just as hungry after God as it had been the day that Adam was driven out of the garden. The heart hunger of man has given us all the religions of the old world, all the religions of the East. And it has also given us all our modern philosophical and metaphysical religions. Man's heart hunger is one of his most outstanding features, a very badge of the human. But you don't need to think for a moment that the hunger is all on one side. God's child-hungry and love-hungry heart created a universe, put in the center of it a world to be a home for His man. And He created man after His own image and likeness, an eternal being. And you know how that man failed him. All down through human history is the trail of man's hunger and of God's outreaching toward that spirit-hungry man until the man Jesus came. The incarnation of Jesus is the masterstroke of love. It was God's intrusion into the sense realm where man began to live when driven from the garden. God unveiled himself to the senses of the Jewish nation, and they had no spiritual appreciation because they were spiritually dead. Jesus in his earth walk revealed to the men of the senses or flesh who surrounded him a strange and phenomenal thing. He talked with God Almighty. He talked with the God of the Jews with a sense of intimacy that they couldn't understand. And finally, he called their God his Father. To them, that was blasphemy. And they stoned him for it. They hounded him until finally they took him before Pontius Pilate and accused him, saying, "He makes God his Father. That's blasphemy. And he ought to die." Jesus paid the price of confessing God as his Father. But before he did that, one day he said, as recorded in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I remember that Acts 9 and verse 2 is the story of Paul's being sent to Damascus with authority to arrest any that he found who were of the way. And then in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, "But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude," then Acts 19:23, "and about that time there arose no small stir concerning the way." And then Acts 18:26 tells the story of how Priscilla and Aquila heard of Apollos, a disciple of John the Baptist who had not heard of Jesus, and they expounded unto him the way of God. And that same thought is brought out again in Acts 22 and verse 4. "And I persecuted this way unto death." Paul here standing before the people of Jerusalem, telling how he had persecuted the way. And Paul is again defending himself in Acts 24 and 14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call a sect, so serve I the God of our fathers." You know, these scriptures are kind of puzzling. Why did he call it the way? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. "The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holy place hath not yet been made manifest while the first tabernacle is yet standing." Now this begins to throw light on it as the way into the Holy of Holies. But Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20 cleans it up. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now we can understand it. The new way that Paul preached was the way into God's presence. Way back yonder, Adam lost the way, didn't he? And Jesus came to point it out. He said, "I am the way. I am the reality. And I am the new kind of life." Now, over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. That means to come boldly into the Holy of Holies, to come with freedom into the very presence of God. Now our hearts can understand Mark chapter 15 and verse 38. "And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom." And Josephus tells us that that wonderful veil was 4 inches thick, 15 feet square, and it was made of the finest dyed linen inwrought with threads of gold. And it shielded the Holy of Holies so that no one could enter but the high priest. And he but once a year in a cloud of incense, with a bowl of blood to make the yearly atonement for the nation. Now, an angel has come, and that curtain is rent, not from the bottom, but from the top, showing that God has been there and ripped that curtain apart, throwing the Holy of Holies open, not to the high priest only, but to everyone whom the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed. In other words, God the Father is no longer shut in alone. He can be approached. He can be met. But that ain't all. Try to imagine yourself a Jew back yonder under that first covenant. And you know that no Jew could approach God and live. Nadab and Abihu were struck dead upon the portals when they attempted to go into God's presence uninvited. And it was upon that great festival day when the priesthood had just been set apart by Moses. Aaron's two beautiful sons lay dead. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 and 3. And from that day on, no man ever attempted to enter the Holy of Holies except the king. And he was struck with leprosy as he entered the holy place, attempting to go into the Holy of Holies. And he lived in a leper house the rest of his life. For anyone to touch the Ark of the Covenant meant death, as it did to David's friend who dared put his hand up to steady it when the oxen had jarred the vehicle that bore it. Now Jesus said, I'm going to be the way into the presence of the Father. Men are going to be able to enter into his presence. Can't you see what that would mean to the prayer life? We have utterly failed to grasp the significance of the heart hunger of the Father because he longs for our companionship. And the Word gives us an illustration in John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Can you grasp that? Jesus said, The Father and I will come and make our home with you. He's no longer in the Holy of Holies. That sin problem has been settled. Man has received eternal life, has become his very child. And now his great heart of love said, I want to come and make my home with you. Can you see what lies back of this? There has been a restored righteousness. He can stand in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority. And on the basis of this righteousness, man has fellowship. Glory be to God. This is the object, the heart reason for the entire redemptive program. What would relationship mean without fellowship? God could make man his son, but if that son didn't have fellowship with the Father, then there's no joy for the heart of either. Fellowship really means drinking out of the same cup. It was like our old-fashioned communion table where the pastor or elders passed a cup and everybody, each one of them, took a sip of the wine. That was a type of communion with the Lord. And now the Father has called us into communion with his Son. We drink together. Can't you hear him say in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Well, what does that mean to us? It means that the last barrier between the Father and the children has been put away. We may come into his presence now with the same freedom that Jesus had. Now we can see what prayer can mean. It isn't that old idea of getting on our knees and crying and begging and yelling out. It is a son coming into the Father's presence for one of our brethren who has been injured or for one who for some reason cannot come and make his appeal personally. We come on his behalf and ask for a blessing. Or it may be that we're taking up the need of a great unsaved world. We stand there in fullness of fellowship and fullness of joy to get a portion for another. This is entering by the new and living way. This is coming boldly to the throne of grace. This is fellowshipping with the Father. This is visiting with Him. It's not coming into His presence as the Jews came into the presence of Jehovah, or as a sinner would approach, but we are coming as sons and daughters. We're taking our place, folks. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 through 5 gives us a good picture of our holy priesthood. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. It is our holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's our daily worship, our daily fellowship with Him. We always come to our Father in the name of His beloved Son. We come with thanksgiving. We come with worship. And we come with love. And we bring the fruit of our lips. And I pray that our hearts can understand what this means. Our words are the fruit of the vine. I am the vine and ye are the branches, Jesus said. And here is lip fruit, our words from which the wine of life can be made. And how it does touch our hearts to think that He drinks of the fruit of our lips. Jesus said, I am that living water. Now we can understand that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 makes us know that as we never did the holy privilege of speech. Through Him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. And now we can understand what it means to come into His presence. You come with your petitions. You come with your heartaches. You come with your burden, and He partakes of the fruit of your lips. And oh, how priceless are your words to Him. The rent veil, the tender heart invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace, all means something to us now. We're coming in through the living way that Jesus opened up by His great sacrifice, by His victory over the adversary, that made our new birth possible and our standings as sons of God a reality. Ours is a twofold priesthood. We're not only a holy priesthood, but we are a royal priesthood. This is pictured in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 10. Who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Folks, this is our public ministry. Whether it's as a layman or a preacher, we're showing forth in our daily walk, in our conversation, the fruits of this royal priesthood. You see, we belong to the throne. We belong to royalty. And we're showing forth His excellencies. We're advertising His love, His grace, His long-suffering. We are advertising eternal life, His very nature. And we belong to royalty. And is it any wonder that we have access to the throne? And is it any wonder that we could come boldly to that throne of grace? We are walking up the new and living way. Praise be to God. You know, prayer should be as natural as breathing and as enjoyable as eating. Prayer should be as unconscious as our communication with each other. It should not be the child of need, but should be based on a spiritual fellowship with the Father and with the Master, so that our needs are His needs. But we're not our own. We're part of Him. Our body is not our own. The property that we control is not our own. Our abilities are not our own. They're all His. So we're laboring together with Him, and what we have considered personal needs are really His needs. And the work that we are doing is His work. So that prayer is not what we have thought it was, but it is a fellowship. It's a sharing. It is community interest. And we're one in this. Just as the vine and the branch are one, and the branch cannot bear fruit alone, and the vine cannot bear fruit without the branch. So we're one with Christ. So prayer is simply taking it over with Him, getting His views, His will, His plan, and our carrying out those plans with His grace, ability, and wisdom. Habits are children of our choice. We are what we make ourselves. This prayer habit will be born of your own will. And this habit is hard to form for most people. It should never be a duty. For just as we don't enjoy those who visit us because it's their duty, so it is with the Father. We want those who love us to come because they can't help it. Prayer is a visit with our Father, and we should think of it as a rare opportunity. You know, the names that are familiar to us in God's Westminster Abbey of the Church are the names of those who pray. Men and women who have climbed the mountains of usefulness in the struggle with circumstances through prayer. There's no denying that the lack of prayer is the curse of the individual member of the body of Christ. Jesus was a man of prayer. He taught prayer not as a slavish duty, but as a glorious privilege. You know, I used to wonder why He needed to pray. He took His human place and lived the human life. And I have a conviction that He didn't draw upon the secret resources that belong to Him more than is possible for us who live and walk in His name. Jesus' ministry and healing illustrated what our prayer life may do for us. He didn't exercise His divine prerogative during His 3 years of ministry any more than any child of God may exercise it. He had a human body. He had the limitations that go with the incarnation. And the believer is a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. He is brought into the family of God. He is an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He is a child of God. And the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in His body. Plus this, Jesus has given Him the power of eternity to use His name. Praise be to God. You know, the more that I study the life of Jesus, I'm convinced that He did not exercise divine power in excess of what every intelligent child of God possesses today. The difference is that Jesus knew what belonged to Him, and Jesus used His rights. We don't know what belongs to us. Not knowing what is ours, we cannot use our rights. When Jesus cast out demons, He used authority that He has delegated to the church, praise be to God. He said, "In My name you shall cast out demons." The forces of hell could not touch Him or injure Him. He was simply using the divine ability that is delegated to us. "You shall take up serpents and they shall not injure you." The poison of vipers, folks, has no power over the Christian body who knows his place in Christ. The Apostle Paul, he shook that deadly fangs of a viper off that had fastened itself into his hand, and it didn't injure him. Paul simply illustrated what Jesus had promised. Let me state it again. I am convinced that intelligent children of the Lord could walk in the same life and power and divine liberty as Jesus walked if they understood their privileges. He said in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Poison could not be administered to the Lord Jesus and take effect. It cannot be administered to the body of Christ and take effect if the members of that body walk in the knowledge and liberty of the sons of God. Folks, this is not extreme. It's simply walking in the realm of life. We have been translated out of the realm of darkness, and that is the kingdom of weakness, darkness, and ignorance. We have been, in Colossians 1 and 13, delivered out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's the realm of wealth, of life, of light, joy, of peace, and of faith. Praise be to God. And let me state it again. Jesus, in His earth walk as the incarnate Son of God, beginning with His baptism, lived exactly as every child of God should live today. God wasn't any more His Father than He is ours, praise be to God. He said in John 17:23, that the world may know that Thou didst send me and lovest them even as Thou lovest me. He was the Son of God. You are a son of God. He was deity. You are a partaker of the divine nature that is deity. He had the Holy Spirit dwelling in Him. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And the difference is that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit right of way in a sense of which we have never yet learned. He took advantage of the God life within Him in a way that we have never yet been able to take advantage of the God life within us. But you say Jesus was not mortal as we are. Well, that's true. But by faith, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Our body shall not have dominion over us as we walk in the realm of God. And again, Paul says that our bodies are dead, have lost their mortal effectiveness in reigning over our spirits. And I believe that God planned that we should walk in the fullness of the divine light, that we should dare to take our positions as sons and daughters of God, and that the hour is coming before the Lord's return in which a remnant of the body will rise and walk before the God, the Father, in the fullness of the new creation life. Praise be to God. I believe it. Disease is not going to be able to lay hold on us. Ignorance and fear will be banished because the wisdom that comes from above that is in Jesus will lead us into the full dream, ambition, and purpose of our Father. Now, I want you to notice that God has made Jesus to be our redemption. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 declares that He is our redemption. Do you dare to measure that? Do you dare to set limits on that? The limits of that redemption are the limits of Jesus. He was made unto us wisdom from God. And the limits of that wisdom are the limits of the eternal Son of God. He is made unto us sanctification. And the limits of that sanctification are the limits of Jesus. He is our life. And the limits of that life are the limits of the life of the Son of God. You see, our feeble reasoning has pushed faith out of the arena. The devil can combat successfully against our reason. But if faith gets reason's place, Satan is whipped. And the great body of the most advanced Bible teachers today are held in the bondage of flesh knowledge. Their interpretations are often evasions because of the opinions of men. They dare not take their real place. And that's very sad to see. And consequently, the Word of God has little effect. So let us humbly and fearlessly and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ take our place. If we are new creations created in Christ Jesus, let's ask the Father to set the limits of that new creation instead of allowing theologians to do it. Praise be to God. Faith will lead you where reason can't walk. Reason has never been a mountain climber. And faith, like a mountain sheep, can scale the loftiest mountain peaks without fear. And I offer this as a subject for meditation and not controversy. I offer this as a contribution after years of heart searching, of outreaching after the bigger, fuller life in Christ. And I know it's not in the realm of reason, but I know it is where faith walks. And God is challenging us in these last days to get the light and the knowledge that will fit us for the closing of this dispensation. The message that John Wesley brought was truth, but it was only a part of the truth. Calvin had only a little of the light. There have been revelations continually from the Word during these hundreds and thousands of years. Don't you think it's time that we passed out of the swaddling clothes period into the stature of the perfect man in Christ Jesus? So let us dare to climb the heights of God, and let us say without fear, I am what He says I am. He is in me what He says He is. I can do with His ability in me what He says I can. This makes life big and rich. This makes us worthwhile to Him, and this will make us partners with Him. And we will be in that prized inner circle with Him, one of the trusted ones. When He has a difficult mission, He's going to call on us. You see, He'll find it easy to reach us as we constantly visit Him. So take your place and enjoy your rights. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 13. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, notice that the object of the Christian soldier's coat of mail or armor is that he may enter the prayer fight. Preaching and personal work are God-honored and blessed vocations or ministry, but prayer is the foundation of it all. A man might preach with the eloquence of a known preacher and be the most skilled of diplomats, that is a soul winner, but he's going to fall short of his ministry in both fields if he isn't backed up by the prayer life. And the failure of all Christian enterprise is a prayer failure. Prayer alone gives success. Praise be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time. Lord.